Oh, our great God, we're so pleased to be in your presence as we join together for worship, to be able to come to you, to worship you, to seek good from you because of what Christ has done in making a way for us to be reconciled to you. Father, now the real test comes as we look to your scripture, as we seek to adjust our lives to your scripture. We recognize our need and we ask you to teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, even reprove us where we need that. And may you be glorified in our response. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be thinking about conflict between godly believers. Now, that's not the normal way that we think of conflict. When we think of conflict, especially in churches, we think usually either somebody's right and somebody's wrong, or sometimes everybody's wrong. But we don't think about it in terms of godly people having a genuine disagreement and not being able to work it out. Occasionally, we do see something like that, something that does not involve wrong motives, something that does not involve ungodly attitudes, where there's no evil idea driving the conflict and there's no selfish agenda that's bringing about the problem, and in spite of that, there's still a problem and they can't work it out. Now, we're going to think about that this morning because that's exactly what comes up in our next passage in the book of Acts. We're going verse by verse through this book. We're in chapter 15. And that's what we're about to see. It's Acts 15, 36 to 41. And we're going to learn from this example of conflict that it really is a possibility that godly people would have genuine disagreements and there not be an evil motive driving that disagreement. And we're going to learn some significant lessons regarding what we should think when we face that kind of disagreement or when we observe it in other people, which is often the case when this comes up. Acts 15, beginning with verse 36, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, this brief text shows us an example of conflict in a church. Much of the conflict that we've seen in the book of Acts is not within the church, but between the church and those who are outside. But this is not the first example of conflict in the church. We noted in chapter 5 how Ananias and Sapphira had a problem in the church. Their problem was actually with God. They were going to use God for their own glory, and God abruptly and dramatically ended their lives for that sin. That was something that happened within the church and had a major impact on the believers. In chapter 6, there was a serious disagreement. There was frustration with the leadership on the part of many of the people who thought that our group is being neglected, our widows are not being taken care of in the food ministry of the church, but those other widows are being taken care of, and they were really upset, and that was an internal issue that had to be worked out. In chapter 11, there was misunderstanding and anger within the church because Peter had gone into the house of a Gentile. You have to remember, most of the church, almost all of the church, was Jewish at that time. They were hanging on to their Old Testament traditions. They didn't understand that God was going to save Gentiles without requiring them to convert to Judaism. And Peter had been among the first to figure it out, had gone into the home of Cornelius. Just going in the door was a big no-no for the Jews. You became unclean in their minds if you entered the building in which a Gentile lived. And they found out that he had done that, and they weren't saying, wow, a lot of people were saved. Wow, the Holy Spirit manifested himself. And they were saying, you went into the home of a Gentile. And they were upset. And it had to be worked out, and he had to calm them down and show them from the scripture, because there was strife in the church over that. And in the early part of chapter 15, the same chapter, we saw a near split of the entire church over this same question of what is required for the Gentiles. And it looked like there were going to be the first two denominations, the true church and the apostate church. And it took considerable energy to work it out, but they did work it out and came together and worked through that. All of that tells us that problems in churches can be all over the spectrum. And every time you think you've figured something out, there's going to be a new angle on it that you haven't thought of. This is how it is. It's always been that way, because the church is filled with people. That's the hint right there. You know, it's the people stuff. Sin and misunderstanding and the influence of false teaching that can pull even godly believers off a little bit off of the straight path. These things leverage against our weaknesses as people, and we have problems in churches. We have to figure it out and work it out and be vulnerable and humble and get past it. And we've seen a lot of examples of that already in this book. But here at the end of chapter 15, there's a new kind of problem. This is the first time we've seen this way. There is tension between two key leaders of the church. Now, this is not a case of the apostles standing against the false teachers and trying to pull back those who had been influenced by them, as was the case in the first of the chapter. This is Paul and Barnabas in sharp disagreement with each other. Both of these were godly men, faithful, diligent, seasoned ministers of the gospel. These men had been greatly used together on the first missionary journey. They were partners. They had been effective. And now they are in conflict. And it's interesting that the thing that leads to the conflict is actually a very good idea. It's a godly objective. In verse 36, it says, after some days, they've been ministering in Antioch for a good long time, doing what Travis and Laura are doing right now. They're ministering to the believers back home. They've been there for a while doing that. And after some days, Paul said, let us return and visit the brethren in every church in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, that's a great thing. And yet, that's the thing that starts us toward this internal conflict. Godly men having a godly desire to do a good work, effective evangelists, suddenly finding themselves in serious disagreement. They had been used in Antioch. They had been used on the first missionary journey. They had been effective. They had been greatly blessed. God had given them blessings. People had been saved. Elders had been appointed in these churches. Churches had been formed. People are growing in godliness. The desire is now to go back and to strengthen these believers, find out how they're doing, see what they might need, help them. That was always Paul's long-term goal. He said in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. That was always his goal. He's doing that now. He said, let's go back. And Barnabas is in full agreement with that. Yeah, let's go back. That's a great idea. So far, so good. But then Barnabas wants to take John Mark along. And that desire led to this disagreement. Barnabas is saying, absolutely, we ought to make that trip. And I've got a great guy. I know a great guy that ought to come with us. You know him well. Let's take John Mark. Now, we've seen this guy before. John Mark was a young man who had had an early failure. It's an encouragement to all of us young men who had some failures. Well, at least when we were young. John Mark had that, a pretty big one. He had gone with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he had abandoned them at a critical point in that trip. Now, he had bailed out, and he had left them in the lurch. Whatever responsibilities John Mark was supposed to have carried on that trip, and there would have been some, You spread the load between everybody. Everybody on the team's got a load. This guy gets to the point where it's too late to replace him, and he bails. And so everything he was supposed to do had to be picked up by people who already had everything they could do. It wasn't just John Mark saying, you know, guys, I think I'm going to go in a different direction. He let them down right at the beginning of the hardest part of the trip. And so now Paul suggests a second trip. Barnabas says, man, that's great. Let's take John Mark. And that starts the trouble. In verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark also along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, Paul is firm. He is insisting that Mark cannot go on this trip. Mark's not ready. Mark can't be trusted. Mark will leave us in the lurch again. He can't go. And the fact that it says Paul kept on insisting is proof enough that Barnabas was doing a little insisting of his own. Because if Barnabas isn't given some feedback, you only have to insist once. And so they're butting heads over this. They're going back and forth. And it's described here as a sharp disagreement, so sharp that they separated from one another. Verses 39 to 41 again. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, strong leaders tend to have strong opinions, and that is certainly the case with these two guys. It was intense. They were provoked with each other. And they finally got to the point where they realized, we are not going to agree on this. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul takes the intended trip, but not with Barnabas. Silas joins the team at that point. Silas had returned from Jerusalem by the time, verse 36 says, after some days. He had gone back to Jerusalem. Now he's back again in Antioch. And he goes on the trip instead of Barnabas. Now Paul and Silas left with the full support of the church at Antioch. It says these men were committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. That's something that is not said about Barnabas taking Mark and sailing away. This was the official trip. This was the trip that the church was backing, and that's pretty significant. So there's a conflict, and it's a big deal. And it brought about a major change in the lives of many people. And so we look at this example in the scripture, and you go, well, what do we do with that? Why is this here? It doesn't tell you in overt terms what you're supposed to think about it. It just gives you this story and leaves you to struggle with, what does this mean? What am I supposed to learn? There's got to be a reason God put this in here. What do we get from this? Now, we can certainly say that Paul is right. And we usually want to do that, don't we? Let's pick a side so we can be done and not have to think about this trouble anymore. Right? Let's pick a side. Paul is right. Okay, we're done. Let's go. What's next? And there are some good reasons to say that Paul is probably right here. Although Barnabas had been a believer longer, Paul was the one called to be an apostle. He had the position of authority. There's a sense in which this is Paul's trip. He was the chief speaker on the first trip. It's his idea to go back on another trip. He invites Barnabas. And so we can conclude that Barnabas probably shouldn't insist on who else to add to the team. Suggesting, yeah, insisting, probably not. John Mark's not ready for the trip. Paul knows that. It's no benefit to John Mark or anybody else to have him fail again. Two big failures that early in life could have been it for him. That's a life on the rocks. So it's not out of hatred for the man that Paul says no. It's, no, he's not ready. He can't go. And so there are a lot of reasons to say Paul is right, and you could say that and just stop. But if you do that, you'll miss a lot, because there's more here than that. God would show you a lot more from this text if you'll take the time and dig into it. There may be some short-term comfort in picking a side and being done thinking about it, but there's more here. Now, Barnabas may have been wrong to insist, and probably was. And he may have been wrong to think that John Mark was ready for this particular trip, and he probably was. But Barnabas was not wrong about everything. We do get some hints in this text that he's wrong, and that his perspective might have been better, and that his approach might have been a little smoother, could have been improved on. But there's no hint here of any wicked motive. There's no hint of any action beyond the normal stuff that Christians just have to work through and that strong leaders particularly just have to deal with because strong opinions. There's no indication of any hint of church discipline. No one is accusing Barnabas of being in rebellion against authority. There's no indictment of him in this passage. The Bible never brushes that stuff aside. It's blunt where people are wrong. And so it would be wrong to read that into a passage where it's missing. This was messy, but it wasn't church discipline stuff. It was awkward, but it wasn't evil. There was something going on behind the mess and behind the personality issues and behind the sharp disagreements. And behind all that, Barnabas had some points too. You know, if John Mark's not ready for hard ministry, somebody needs to get him ready. Somebody needs to help this guy. We can't just cast him aside, and I don't think Paul was thinking that at all. But Barnabas, man, that's where he is. Well, let's get him ready. That's not wrong. Even if he's wrong about this trip, Barnabas was not wrong about Mark. Mark needed somebody to help him get past these personal issues so that he could be fruitful in ministry. And let me tell you, there's nobody better than Barnabas for that. Barnabas wasn't his real name. Barnabas means son of encouragement. That was his ministry. That was his thing. They started calling him son of encouragement because of what he was like. This is his kind of ministry. He had done something very similar with Paul, although Paul wasn't on the rocks. He still went and got him. He introduced him to the church at Jerusalem. He went and got him and brought him to Antioch. This is what he does. And so maybe this is why he couldn't see Paul's point. John Mark's situation was his kind of ministry. He was passionate about this. And so when the dust settled, whatever we can say about how hard it was, at the end of it, the son of encouragement took Mark to Cyprus and discipled him. That's not wrong. Barnabas felt strongly enough about this kind of ministry focus that he was willing to adjust his life accordingly, to miss the second missionary journey, to separate from Paul, because that guy was on his heart. That's pretty good stuff. And in this case, as you probably know very well, that commitment worked. John Mark got past his personal problem. He didn't have any more major failures in his life. He became effective and fruitful, and a couple of reasons we know that. The first is because of what Paul said about him very late in Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me." That's this guy. That's the same Mark. He also happened to write the Gospel of Mark. So that would be your other proof that he got it straight. So Barnabas took this guy and helped him learn to be useful. So we could say Paul is right, and we could stop right there and say, okay, we're done. We know which side we're on. That's good. But you miss a lot if you do that. Or we could say, well, let's look for the good in this problem and see some of it, and that's good. But if you stop there, you miss the biggest lesson in this text, because that's not all the story either. That's not nearly all. The most important lesson, when godly believers disagree, there's something much more important going on than figuring out who's right, something more important than figuring out what good might come out of this and that we can perceive in terms of human comfort. When godly believers disagree, the most important question involves what God Himself is doing. In us, through us, in spite of us, what is God doing? And if we can see that, then we can get the full benefit of this example. There's something happening in this account that is much more significant than the conflict or how they worked it out eventually. Something behind all of that. In the back of all of those details, all of those frustrations and opinions and arguments, there is a God who is orchestrating his purposes in the lives of his children in spite of our flaws. There is a sovereign God who is accomplishing his purpose in us in spite of our imperfections. That's the key lesson to get here. Even though godly people are disagreeing, God is still working to accomplish his purpose in them. Even though they are frustrated with each other, God is still working to bring about this good result. It's not just a question of figuring out, well, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. It's a question of figuring out who's doing the good, and that's not Paul, and that's not Barnabas, but that is God himself, and this is how he works in the lives of his children. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." That's what's happening with Paul and Barnabas, even when they're frustrated. Oh, it was messy. Paul's upset, probably. I would have been. Barnabas, probably upset. Feelings may have been hurt. But the net result of all of that is that God himself is orchestrating their lives, because this is how he works. In spite of our individual shortcomings, this is how he works in us. God brought about a good result. Now just think about what God accomplished in this conflict and in spite of this conflict. Just a few things that we can see clearly in the text. The church is formed on the first missionary journey, received the planned visit. We get that in the first part of chapter 16. We know that Paul and Silas went there. Those churches are strengthened. Silas enjoyed a great expansion of his personal ministry by going on a missionary journey that he had not initially been invited on. He's now joining with Paul, so he's getting to do some things that are great for him that he wasn't getting to do. The church at Antioch has gained another beloved missionary. You know, a godly missionary is a lifelong thing. They haven't lost Barnabas. Barnabas is doing something else, but they haven't lost their connection with him. And now they have another missionary to be encouraged by and to be strengthened so that they can be co-workers in the truth with one more guy, Silas. Barnabas is able to focus on the kind of ministry that he felt strongly about and was uniquely gifted to carry out, and he saw that ministry bear fruit. And this is not a small thing. When you can extend your ministry to another generation, that's one of the few things that goes beyond your life. There are things that go all the way into eternity, but there are things you can do here that go beyond your lifetime, and they're people things. And when you can disciple a much younger person, you're extending your influence beyond your natural life. That's what Barnabas does with Mark. And John Mark benefits by getting the help he needs so that he can overcome the previous failure and be useful in the work that God had called him to do. So God is doing a great deal in this awkward situation. There are a lot of benefits. All of the people here continue to bear fruit, even after this conflict. Now, if you've ever been through a sharp disagreement in the church with another person and you couldn't figure out what's going on because I think they're godly and I think I'm sort of godly and I don't see any issues here, and yet we cannot agree on this. If you've ever been through this, you might be wondering, or if you've observed it, then you really might be wondering, how can they go on like they did? How can everybody just keep plowing? Why didn't anybody quit and go away and pout for the rest of their lives and never serve again? How did they continue while they're upset, while their lives are changing in ways they hadn't planned? How do you continue if you go through something like this, and it's a disappointment to you, and it's a shock to you, or you witness it in others, and that disappoints you? And here's the secret. Because these were godly men, their faithfulness in ministry did not depend on each other. That's the key to being faithful and fruitful in ministry, come what may. Paul and Barnabas loved each other. They had served well together. They had been a blessing to each other. But their ability to minister didn't depend on that other person on the team. Now you think about your own life. Sometimes these temporary things just get us all wrapped up, and we just get so upset we can't see how we're even going to function. Let's step back from that and answer the question, who called you? Who called you? Who called you to salvation? Who gifted you for personal ministry? It was not that person you're upset with. It's not that person who disappointed you. It's not that person you can't seem to agree with all of a sudden. If you face conflict or you witness it in other people, let the tension drive you back to this most basic hope. It was Jesus who died to reconcile you to the Father, and that is your basis for being fruitful in this life. It is Jesus alone who gives you the message for this dying world. It is Jesus alone who enables you to take that message to people. Let conflict remind you of that sweet truth. If you do face it, we're greatly blessed by the people God gives us, but our effectiveness is rooted only in Jesus himself. Our effectiveness is because Jesus substituted himself on the cross and paid for our sins with his own life to reconcile us to God. And as believers who have been reconciled to God, he empowers our lives. If conflict causes you tension and frustration and begins to chip away at your hope, let it remind you of just who it is you're supposed to be hoping in. If your hope is in Christ, it will survive. And you'll thrive. And you'll bear fruit. Let me also say that if you've hoped in something else besides Christ, you need to be frustrated. And maybe that's why God is letting you be frustrated. If you face something and you've got this bitter disappointment and you can't get past it, it may mean that you have hoped in the wrong thing. And the only solution to that is for you to hope in Christ. You let that tension drive you to Jesus for salvation. Throw all your hope on him. Cry out to him. Stop hoping in people. Stop being afraid of what people are going to think of you. Stop thinking that those people are going to give your life meaning. Hope in Christ alone. Cry out to him for mercy. He will forgive all of your sins forever. He will reconcile you to God, and he will give you a fruitful life. If there's frustration that you just can't get past, no matter what, it must mean that you're hoping in the wrong thing. And you have to repent of that. Cry out to the Jesus who saves and who gives fruitful ministry. He will forgive you forever if you will ask him for mercy. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I've already read verse 10, but I'm going to read it again. This expresses our hope. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. This is what we have in Christ. This is what every believer already has in Christ, and what you can have in Christ if you yet need to repent. So we see an example like this. We don't want to make light of an inability to get along. It could have been smoother. It could have been a lot better. Most of the time it is. You don't notice it when it is smoother. But this messy example ought to be a great encouragement to us for one very simple reason. We are all like this. Every one of us is stubborn and hard-headed. To some degree, just comes out when it gets on our pet thing. This ought to encourage us because we are so often wrong. And these guys were not set aside over this. Life is just very much like this example, and we might as well be realistic about it. Stuff like this comes up, and you have to look to Jesus as your hope and do what he's called you to do. But what good things God has done among us as his children, even in our imperfections. And this example is a great one to remind us of that. Nobody goes away pouting. Nobody quits for the rest of their life. They all do something. They all do what they want to be doing. Nobody accuses the other person of some ridiculous thing in order to make our side win. There's no overreaction, no ridiculous proclamations about how bad those guys are. Even if you disagree with somebody's decision, if there's no clear evil motive, you just need to do that Romans 14 default position. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Yeah. I don't know, Barnabas, I don't know. I can't get with you on this, but God bless you, man. I hope it goes well for you. You know, we don't have to figure it all out. I wouldn't have to agree on everything. It's God who gives the fruit. So we want to avoid all the unnecessary conflict. We don't want to be the guy making it harder for everybody else. But when this kind of stuff comes up, we have to remember that God works his purposes in the lives of his children. And he does that in each and every one of his children. And we have to let any tension that is bothering us drive us back to this most basic hope that we cherish, which is Jesus himself and his blood shed for us. Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Father God, help us to get along well, but help us when we have trouble to look to you and to hope in you. Thank you for this example and the many good things we can see and how you're working them behind the example. Bless us as we try to assimilate this and live it. And Lord, for any in our midst who do not yet have Christ and have no way to work through trouble, we beg you for mercy. Call them to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I had one other musical request for today.